In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul made the startling statement that God is reconciling the world to himself through Christ. And he has committed this work of reconciliation, this word of reconciliation, to us. We are, Paul says, Christ's ambassadors. And God is imploring, is the word that he uses. God is pleading with sinners through us. Be reconciled to God. What an awesome responsibility that we have as the children of the living God. Now in our text this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 3, Paul addresses the question, what kind of heart, what kind of character does the ambassador of Christ have? And I would just mention, he is talking about himself and those ministering with him, but he is speaking to all Christians as he does this. You see, how we live reflects not only upon ourselves, but upon our Lord. The world around us evaluates Christ's kingdom by his ambassadors. Your life is either going to commend Christ to others, commend your faith, or create a stumbling block for them. You can either live in a way that attracts people to Christ, or a way that repels them and pushes them away, turns them away from the faith. The desire of every Christian who is sincere about their faith is that their life will commend their Savior. Well, how do we live such a life? How do we live a life that does not offend but draws people to Christ? Well, Jesus pointed us to the second table of the law as the key. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, Christ said. That summarizes the second point of the law. In our text this morning, Paul shows us an important way of doing that. How do you love your neighbor as yourself? This is how. He says it's by having a servant's heart. But what is a servant's heart? He explains. He says, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. Verse 4. That word ministers is probably not the best of translations. The word that's used is deacon. It's a word that means servant. So deacons in the church are servants of the church. Servants of Christ. And there's a difference between being a servant, being a slave, and having a servant's heart. You can serve, you can do a job in the church, for Christ, or out in the world, in your employment, even while you don't like it and don't want to do it, and perhaps let everybody know you don't want to do it. To serve with a servant's heart is a different matter. It involves love for others. It involves humility and submissiveness. It involves being focused on other people rather than yourself. Paul proceeds to describe the traits of a believer who has a true servant's heart, one who is a true deacon. He says, and he uses the word commend, and that word means to prove, as in to pass a test. There are things in our lives that can prove to others that we are servants of the Lord and not servants of ourselves, in it for ourselves. Paul is not self-absorbed. But what's interesting is, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he could tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, he could tell them, follow me. Follow me, even as I follow Christ. His life, he says, can serve as an example of living with a servant's heart. So follow me, and in following me, you will follow Christ. And that should be the desire and the longing of all of us. Well, these are the things that should characterize us as they did Paul. He gives us four traits that are the traits of a servant's heart. It says, Christ said that when trouble comes, the hireling flees, but the true servant stays. Paul says a true servant of Christ is patient. The word that he uses is actually usually translated endure. Literally, it means to remain under something. So a Christian who endures does not passively resign to difficulties. Enduring, as Paul is describing it here, as a characteristic of a servant's heart, is not fatalism. It's not toughing it out. It's seeing life's difficulties, the hard things of life, as the providence of God. And that's a totally different attitude than that which the world has. The things in your life, and here comes the hard part, even the horrible things, the tragic things, the severe things, are never an accident, but are of God. Our loving God, who wants you to trust Him and be faithful to Him in whatever circumstances He immerses you. And if you have a struggle with that, you might want to read the book of Job. Job came to understand this very point. Now Paul says, a true servant is submissive to God, willing to be patient and to endure in tribulations, in needs, in distresses. And Paul here sets up three groups of three where there is to be endurance. The word tribulation is a word for pressure. Sometimes the troubles of life bear down upon us and they feel like sheer physical pressure. Talk about a heavy heart. It's kind of that idea. An inescapable weight that bears upon us. This was a story of Paul's life as an apostle. Continual affliction from the enemies of the gospel, as well as his own physical challenges and life's challenges. Just traveling was difficult in Paul's day, dangerous, caused all kinds of issues for him, shipwrecks and so on that he endured. He endured this needs. It's an interesting word. At the root, the Greek word pictures an arm twisted back behind. Think of a policeman restraining someone by twisting the arm behind. There are burdens of life, is the point, that are hurtful but inescapable. He endured distresses. It comes from a word for being narrow. So it's to be confined in an inescapable place by difficulties. And you combine all of these words together and you get a picture where You're restrained, you're unable to escape, and the result is discomfort, if not physical or mental anguish. And we know about that, all of us do. If you're above the age of 5, you've experienced such things. It's a part of reality. But the servant of Christ, the one with a servant's heart, endures patiently submitting to God's will and plan, which in faith we believe is perfect. God never makes mistakes. So his plan and his will for us as a servant is perfect. And the servant's heart yields to that. The next three things Paul endures is stripes, imprisonments, and tumults. At this particular point in Paul's ministry, as he writes this epistle, Paul had been beaten 8 times. He had been imprisoned 4 times, and he'd been the center of several riots and uproars in cities, plus shipwrecks and all the other. Paul endured these physical abuses, if you will, for his Lord. And what is instructive and convicting for us is that he did it joyfully. You remember when he was beaten and thrown into prison in Philippi for preaching the gospel? He and Silas were chained together down in the lowest part of the dungeon, we're told. And there at midnight, Acts tells us that they lifted together their voices in singing God's praises. Hymning is the Greek word that's used there. What a hard spot they were in, yet they were fully convinced that they were exactly where God wanted them, and they yield to that joyfully, singing. What an example. Earlier, Acts tells us of the apostles being arrested and brought before the council. They were imprisoned. They were beaten. And then they were released. Acts 5:41 says this. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. See, a servant's heart rejoices to suffer for the king. It's a privilege, not a misery. That's enduring with a servant's heart. The question is, if this is how I can best serve my king, will I do it gladly or will I do it with resistance and anger? Can I do it for my king with joy and a song in my heart? The last three things Paul is enduring: labors, sleeplessness, fastings. These are burdens he endured because he was serving Christ. Paul supported himself by making tents. Sometimes he worked with Aquila and Priscilla, we're told, who also were tent makers. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Same word. Paul pushed himself physically to serve Christ. So there were sleepless nights, perhaps unable to sleep because of the burdens of various people. There's physical discomfort. And he doesn't really say, but here's what he says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:9. He says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Fastings. Probably referring to going without food because of circumstances and situations, not because of a religious fast or a prayer fast. So he says in 1 Corinthians 4:11, to the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. Paul's servant's heart willingly sacrificed his personal well-being and comfort to serve his Lord. It's this kind of attitude of endurance, of bearing adversity for Christ's sake, that marks the heart of a servant. Then there's the inner character of the servant, verses 6 and 7, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Paul served the Lord with purity, idea of blamelessness, righteousness. Paul did not have questionable conduct in his life. Rather, he obeyed God and he kept his commandments. Jesus told his disciples they're to be as harmless as doves. But this was also joined with an understanding of spiritual things, of knowledge, he says. Knowledge of the scriptures and of applying them. Long-suffering is literally being long-tempered. The ability to bear up under the oversights and the wrongs, the mistreatments from other people. And doing so without anger and retaliation. Paul uses the same word in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. He says, and he relates this to loving your neighbor, which is the second commandment, right? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Kindness. Kindness is a disposition to do good to others. It's a sweetness of temper that puts others at their ease and shrinks from giving pain. In Proverbs 31, a passage you're familiar with, the virtuous wife is described, whose worth is above rubies. And she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. And the word that Proverbs uses is hesed. It's loving kindness. Behind everything in Paul's character was this servant's heart, motivated, empowered by the Holy Spirit. There will be no eternal good, no glory to God, no Christ-like character, no servant's heart, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, who indwells each believer, working in you the likeness of Christ, even the mind of Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 2. There'll be the word of truth. Verse 8. The Bible has much to say about our words. We're going to be judged, Jesus said, by every idle word. Truth is to characterize our words, our speech. But you know, truth can also be hurtful, can't it? Truth can be used to destroy, to cut, to hurt. So Paul tells the Ephesians that we must speak the truth, and then he adds a little phrase that's so important, in love. The servant of Christ doesn't spread bad news and gossip, doesn't talk about people and undermine people and hurt people with words. No. The servant of Christ speaks with kindness and with love the word of truth. By power. Spiritual power, not political power, not economic power. It's the power that does not come from the flesh, but again is of the Holy Spirit. The power of God working in our lives and through our lives. The true servant recognizes that of himself he is nothing. Everything of worth in us or by us is from God. God is the one who enables us to serve. If there are results from our ministry of sowing the word, the scripture, sharing the gospel, etc., it is because of God's power working through us, not us. This is so humbling. It leaves no room for boasting or for pride. The power is always of God. The power is through His Word, through the Gospel, by the Holy Spirit, never us, never the servant. Another trait of a servant's heart is confidence. He says, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Don't normally think of righteousness as a weapon, do we? To Paul, his righteousness was a weapon. The Roman soldiers that were all around him, sometimes very close guarding him, would hold a sword in their right hand and a shield for protection in their left hand. Paul didn't battle with weapons of human ideas and wisdom and skill. In fact, he talks about how weak his words are. He battled with the weapons of righteousness, the weapons of righteousness that are ours in Christ. It's a sword with which we assail Satan. It's a sword in which we free sinners from the bondage of sin, the righteousness which is in Jesus Christ. We need to also remember with Paul that righteousness is a defensive weapon as well, a shield against Satan's attacks and arrows. He likes to tell you you're too sinful for God to forgive you. Oh, you can't really be saved if you did that. And he attacks and attacks and attacks, and we get our eyes turned to ourselves and our own failure and our own sin. Paul says, the righteousness of Christ, which is ours, is a shield, a weapon of defense against all these attacks. The servant of Christ is one whose confidence is not in himself, not in his own works or strength or faithfulness or goodness, but in the finished work of Jesus Christ, his righteousness. That is our clothing. That is our armor in fighting the devil. Fourth trait of a servant's heart is acceptance of misunderstanding. He says, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, by deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live. The servant of the king, who we saw previously, is an alien, a pilgrim on this earth. This pilgrim, this servant of the king, is highly vulnerable to Satan's lies and accusations. For Christ's servants, there will be honor and dishonor. Praise on one hand and blame on the other. Well reported by the friends of God, but hated and despised and viewed as imposters and deceivers by God's enemies. It's always been the case. Back in the Old Testament, prophets of God were beat up on, maltreated. Elijah ran for his life from Queen Jezebel. Paul was always in danger of losing his life for Christ. Yet again and again, he emerged triumphant. God delivered him one way or another. He faced tragedy. He faced heartache. The animosity of people around him. But yet he was filled with joy as Christ's servant. To the world, Paul was nothing but a poor vagabond preacher. Insignificant and unimportant. And he was rich in the things of God. He had heavenly treasure. And like Paul, the believer today with a servant's heart endures all these kinds of things. Satan and the world are going to attack you if you stand for Christ and walk in the light. But the servant of Christ accepts the providence of God, confident of his love, the perfections and goodness of his sovereign will. What a wonderful thing, God's teaching in Scripture of the sovereignty of God is. We can rest in it, no matter what assails us. You see, the eyes of the servant are not on the things of this world, not on the comfort of the world, not on its honor, not on its riches, not on its praise, but on Christ, the King, and His kingdom. All of this is going on to some degree in every believer's life, just like it did with Paul. And yet Paul reminds us to seek to live an inoffensive life. Notice verse 3, we give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. No offense, same word Paul used back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He says, beware lest somehow this liberty that you have in Christ, we're not under the law, we're not under all those rules and regulations of Moses. Don't let that liberty of yours become a stumbling block. And that's the same word that he uses here in 2 Corinthians. Paul makes a rather strong statement in verse 3, and he does it in a way that would not work in English. In fact, in your English class, you'd get deducted for it because he uses a double negative. In Greek, however, it's appropriate and often used in Scripture. And what it does is it makes it emphatic. It makes an emphasis upon this point. We put, he says, absolutely no stumbling block in anyone's path. That's the sense of what he says here. We do nothing that would cause someone else to sin. We do nothing that would negatively affect the reputation of Jesus Christ. Peter wrote along the same line, 1 Peter 2:12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, unbelievers, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. See, the world will attack you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the world will hate you and oppose you, falsely accuse you of evil. They'll say your speech is hate speech. You don't love other people. You're judgmental. Okay. Dishonor from the world, that comes with the gospel. But Paul says, do not give them ammunition by your sinful behavior, by your misconduct. They have enough ammunition as it is, just opposing the gospel. Don't help them along. Rather, he says, through your good works, through living as a servant, through loving your neighbor as yourself, live a life that convicts them of their unrighteousness, that they'll even speak of on the day of judgment. Now, verse 4, I'm going backwards, you might notice. Verse 4 begins with a but. It's a word that indicates an either-or situation. We are going to be servants, Paul says, rather than stumbling blocks. If we are servants, we will attract other people to our faith and to our Lord. If we are stumbling blocks, we will discredit our profession and we will push people away from Christ. And Paul's plea to every professing Christian is that you must not be a stumbling block. Rather, you must live in a way that reflects your master positively. You must strive for a servant's heart, Christian, a heart that surrenders to God's will, even to death, as it did for Paul and all the apostles, many believers, even deacons. Down through the centuries, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Christians have surrendered to God's will to the death. You must strive for a heart that loves and serves others more than yourself. A heart that willingly accepts the rejection and the hatred of the world if it means honoring your King. A heart that loves your Savior more than it loves the world. A heart that accepts whatever your King asks of you, confident that it is for your good, as well as the good of your King. This is a kind of heart that Christ has. Mark 10:45. Jesus said, the Son of Man, referring to himself, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve, to be a deacon, and to give his life a ransom for many. It is this kind of heart, a servant's heart, that God wants you to nurture by his Spirit. A heart that he will use, whatever your circumstances, afflictions, or difficulties, to bring glory to Christ and to serve the advancement of the kingdom, as well as bring blessing to your own soul and peace to your heart. Shall we pray? Our Father, we rejoice in such a Savior who, though creator of the universe and of the earth, the sovereign of all creation, humbled himself and became a baby, took on humanity, and served our deepest needs by dying upon the cross to redeem us from sin. Father, we pray that you might work in us more perfectly a servant's heart, that we might reflect Christ, that we might not be a stumbling block to those around us, but advance the kingdom of our precious Savior, who died for us that we might have life. Work in us to this end, we pray, in his precious name. Amen.